recording. Perfect. Well, let's go on a journey. That might conjure up all sorts of nightmares, as you recall some of this summer's activity, some journeys, some holidays that you've been on. We're going on a journey, things that you've got to take, destination to get to. But here's the journey we're going on at Town Church for the next 4 weeks. We're going to jump on board the Holy Spirit train. Don't know what sort of train that is. Just made that up, but I just wanted to shout, all aboard, because we're all aboard the Holy Spirit train. We're going on a journey. Every journey, you'll know this summer, if you've been on holiday, wherever you've been, you'll know that the journey has a destination. So what is our destination? The beginning of the journey of 4 weeks in trying to grapple with the big concept of the Holy Spirit, as Johnny's just mapped out for us. What is the aim? Well, before we get to the aim and talk about the aim, I'm going to pull you into where I think I am. I am surmising that you might be similar to me. So here are my intro remarks. I think it's fair to say that I've got a better understanding of God. I've got the Father. I think I've got a good understanding of God the Son in Jesus. But I think my understanding of God the Spirit, I think it lacks somewhat. It's half the reason why we're doing this series, so that I've been able to get my head in the books and try and understand it a bit better. Similar to Joe Rigney, a writer and a commentator in John, he writes this: but the Spirit is elusive, even a bit abstract. Though we know and confess him as a divine person, we struggle to find a concrete baseline for understanding him and his work. I think that's me. I wonder if that's you. Here's the aim of this series. It's to understand the person and the work of the Spirit and let that understanding impact our life day to day, personally, individually, and as a church. We want to delight and glory in our Trinitarian God. And we want to be moved to a deeper place of unity, maturity, and compassion for our lost friends as a result of understanding the identity and the role of the Spirit. There's the aim of the journey. That is the outcome. That's where we'd love to get to. What about the direction? What do we need? A roadmap of where we're going? The areas that we're going to cover? Some people love looking at roadmaps. We've still got an atlas in our car. Some don't. And that's fine. Apart from if you get lost, you're stuck. Here's the roadmap of where we're going. Some of you will like that. Others of you will go, not bothered. Just get on with the sermon now. But I want to bring that up because I want to help you see what we're looking at. The Spirit's identity and role, the Spirit's work in the world, the Spirit's ongoing work in the Christian and the church. And again, in 3 and 4, we're going to be looking at specific passages that will help us to get to our destination. And here's our third intro mark about the journey. It's a disclaimer. It's a disclaimer around the journey. At Town Church, we don't often follow this model of sermon series. We rarely preach topically. So we don't take a doctrine and then go, right, we're just going to hammer it and see where we get to, see what the Bible says about this doctrine. We don't often do that. It's not wrong. It's not what we always do. We believe as a church that faithful and consistent approach to teaching the Bible is expositional. That means we take a book of the Bible and we ask God to help us through his Spirit to understand the author's intent within that particular book and then apply it to our lives. That's our usual diet when it comes to preaching sermon series. Now and again, we take a sermon series that is topical. Here we have the Holy Spirit, and we make a deep dive. We do a deep dive in a specific area. And so we'll pull bits and pieces from the Bible to get the collective wisdom of God's word and see what he has to say. And remember, some of you will have been here, of course, at the beginning of the year. We did that when we looked at humanity. We looked at being made in the image of God. We did a deeper dive in that area. And that's similar to what we're doing here. Second disclaimer. Conscious that as a church, and a relatively recent church plant, nearly 7 years now, we'll have different understandings. We'll have been taught differently about the Spirit's work. We'll have different experiences when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And also, I'm very conscious, as I hope you are, that throughout the centuries within the evangelical church, within the church that teaches the Bible and outside of that church, there are differing views when it comes to the Spirit's identity and work, especially when it comes to issues like the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to save that to the last week. We understand and appreciate that it's a contentious issue that sadly has driven factions within the church. So let's be clear, before we get going, this series isn't designed to correct our misunderstandings or devalue any experience we might have had in which we credit the Holy Spirit for. This series is not designed to do that. This is a time to come together as a church and see what God's word teaches us about the Spirit, his identity and role. There might be things that you slightly disagree on. That's fine. That's okay. There might be areas you will be corrected on. That's good too. There might be times my emphasis is too strong in certain areas. Please forbear, come with me. There will be times that we will have, as a church, to discuss and to process at times together, mainly in home groups. And after the gatherings, we'll always throw out a couple of questions for us to prompt us to discuss. But ultimately, we want to pray that God would help us and by his Spirit unite us, protect us from disunity, and enable us to grow in maturity in this series. So I'm going to pray that now. And then we will, for some of us that just couldn't wait to get into John 16, we will dive in. So let's pray, and then we'll go in John 16. Father, to that end, we pray that you would help us to understand more of the Spirit's identity, nature, role, and work within the world, within our lives as individuals, and within our collective life as a church. Father, we pray that this series would unite us deeper. We pray that you would protect us from disunity. And we pray that you would enable us to grow in maturity. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So where do we begin when we come to a doctrine like the Holy Spirit? Here's a pretty good place. John 16, Esther's read verses 5 to 15. Where better to begin than the teaching of Jesus? The teaching of Jesus to his disciples about the identity and the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has told his disciples that he will not remain with them for much longer. Chapter 13 onwards, Jesus has been preparing them for his imminent departure. They haven't even asked him where he is going. They are caught up in the news that he will no longer be present in person as their friend, as their rabbi, teacher, as their confidant, as the one that they've seen do miraculous things, as the one who's taught with incredible power. It's raw. Jesus knows that they're filled with grief. They're in sorrow. They're in mourning. You see those words in verses 5 to 6. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you are going. Why? Because you are filled with grief. Because I have said these things. Here's the context. I wonder if you can picture Jesus with his disciples around him. They're really sad. Filled with grief. raw and saddened, in sorrow and mourning. Verse 7. But very truly I tell you, says Jesus, right into this context of mourning, of sadness, very truly I tell you. In other words, a truer word has never been said, says Jesus. Here's the honest truth we might use. Its significance and worth is of double importance. That's what we get here when Jesus says, but very truly, I tell you. What does he tell the disciples? Here's what he tells them. It is for your good that I am going away. Dear Simon Peter, dear James, John, Philip, Andrew, it is for your good that I, the one who's been with you for 3 years, the one who you've seen do miraculous things, the one in whom you claim to be Messiah and Lord, it is good for you that I am going away. Here's the big question we're meant to ask of the text and ask of us for ourselves. How can this be good? We can imagine the disciples in the moment. How can it be good if you're leaving, dear Jesus, dear friend, dear confidant, dear Messiah? How can this be good that you're leaving? Despair and desperation with the punch that's just been delivered. It's a big punch. It's like an uppercut. It's found its target. Why is it for their good that Jesus leaves? And therefore, let's ask the question, why is it for our good that Jesus left this world in bodily form? Here's the answer. Follow it with me. Verse 7 and 8. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. If I stay, the Spirit does not come, says Jesus. But if I go, I will send the Spirit to you. Why is this of utmost importance? Why is this foundational to our understanding of the Spirit? Why is the presence of the Spirit not just for our good, for the disciples' good, but for their ultimate need? Well, today we're going to do the broad, brief headlines. That's today's task. It's like a weather forecast. You get the broad forecast. The south of England will be wet, breezy and cold. And then we'll get a more detailed forecast depending upon where you're at. Low pressure is moving eastward over the country. A southwesterly wind will be carrying heavy rain showers, hitting Cornwall around mid-morning and moving steadily eastward. Winds up to 17 miles an hour. Temperature range from 10 degrees to 14 degrees. And we get a more detailed forecast. And then get your app out and we go even more detailed. You see what we're doing today? We're going to get the broad weather forecast. We're going to get the broad, brief headline of the role of the Spirit comes out of the identity of the Spirit. The role of the Spirit coming out of the identity of the Spirit. So let's start here. The Spirit's identity. And before we understand the identity of the Spirit as advocate, as Jesus has used that word, there's a bedrock principle in understanding the Spirit of God is that he is the divine third person of the Trinity. Johnny has helpfully, through a children's book, held that up and said, look who the Spirit is. We trust in a Trinitarian God. He is Father. He is Son. And he is Spirit. And of course we need to tackle this concept, the rich doctrine of the Trinity. Of course, we need to somehow start to get our heads around this. You might have done much study in your time as a Christian on the Trinity. You might have avoided it at all costs because it sends your head in a spin. It might be new for you as you're just coming to terms with God being three and yet one. But it's vital for our understanding of God to grapple with such a lofty truth. And it blows our minds because our minds are finite. We have finite brains. And that's okay. It's okay that I don't fully understand how the Trinity operates. How on earth can it be? It's okay. But I trust what God's word tells me about the Trinitarian God. God's word teaches that the Spirit is just as much God as the Lord Jesus is. We have to let that be okay with us. By this quote from David Jackman, I thought quite helpful for me as I grappled with this. The Spirit must never be thought of as a vague influence or divine essence. We must never allow ourselves to be trapped into using the impersonal pronoun it to describe the Spirit or his work. In John 16, Jesus refers to the Spirit as he. He, a personable presence, not an it. But the thing is, over years, I think I've thought of the Spirit as an it. I struggle to comprehend. I struggle to see the significance of the Spirit's work. I fail to perceive the work of the Spirit in my life. The Spirit seems so often so abstract, so distant. So many times that we feel alone. Is the Spirit really working within me? Left to work out how I do the Christian life, left guessing if the Spirit really is at work in my life. I reduce him to an it very, very quickly. In fact, not long ago, a member of this church corrected me as I spoke of the Spirit in those terms, it. Very helpfully corrected me. I wonder if that's you. The Spirit is not too personable. You feel as though he's an it rather than a he. You see, God's word teaches us that the Spirit is forever God and he is utterly divine, 100% person, he, and yet lacking bodily form. And before we tackle these verses in John 16 properly, let's briefly go back. We've set up John 16, we've got the context, but it's good to go back in God's word to get our bearings around the Spirit. God's word is always our source of knowledge. It's our base of authority. It's always God's word. The first time we hear the Spirit mentioned in God's word is in Genesis 1 verse 2. And the word Ruach in the Hebrew is used. Here's Genesis 1 and verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Here's our first mention of part of the Godhead. In the beginning, God. And we've got one part of the Godhead who comes in very early on, and it's the Spirit. He's identified as the divine agent in creation. He's there in the beginning, waiting to do his creative work. So the word Ruach is breath, is wind. And this idea of the Spirit throughout the Bible takes two major directions. First, the breath of God is revealed in mighty power as a rushing wind, like in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. And at times we see the Spirit's power to bring created order out of formless chaos in Genesis 1. He's the agent that blows in the desires of the Father, the one who accomplishes the will of God in the world and in his church. We see this brilliantly in Genesis 1 and in Acts 2. He's Ruach, he's breath, wind. And second, as we understand this as a major direction for the Spirit's work, the Spirit is the inspiration of the Word of God. So we get a similar phrase in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. So God breathing out the thoughts of his mind in the words of revelation taken by his Spirit. This is the activity of the Spirit. Genesis 1, let there be light. And there was light. From God's word to there being light, it's the Spirit's work as the agent in creation to bring about that light. This is the link of the divine word and divine power in the creative work of the Spirit. It's one that the psalmist loved to repeat, loved to develop. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth," by Ruach, by the Spirit's work. The Spirit is the power of God, breathed out by the word of God. The Spirit's role is the creative agent in the physical universe. And then, of course, in the spiritual realm, he does the same. So he does the same to regenerate sinful men and women, to bring them new birth. The agent that lives in the believer, enabling them to continue living out his new identity daily. It's hard to talk about the identity of the Spirit without talking about the work of the Spirit. We talk about the Spirit and try and understand his identity, and very quickly we're talking about his work, his role. And here, back in John 16, Jesus calls him the Advocate. You see John 16 verse 7, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is saying, here he is, part of the Trinitarian Godhead. The Spirit I leave you. He's the one who advocates for me. He's my presence. Another word used there is the Comforter, the one who brings my comfort for every believer, says Jesus. Another word used there is the Helper, the one who will come and speak truth into lives. The blessings that the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper brings will far outweigh the physical presence of the Lord Jesus. Dear disciple, in your moment of turmoil and sadness, know that there is nothing better. This is for your good. It's for your best. How hard is it for us to grasp this, to put ourselves in the disciples' shoes, to have seen the wonders of the Lord Jesus, to have heard the incredible teaching of him? How hard is it for us to, if we were the disciples, to go, "Okay, Jesus, deal. You're going to leave behind the Advocate, the Comforter, the Helper. But we've seen incredible things that you've done." And Jesus said, no. What's best for you now? I will leave. I have to leave. We know why he has to leave. He has to go to the cross. And therefore, what's best for you now is that I leave my Spirit, a promise given by Jesus for his disciples and every believer. I wonder, do you know it to be true for you? Times, does it feel too far out of reach if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus? It's best that he's not present in a physical body. The best is that he's left his Spirit to dwell in you, his Ruach, his wind, his breath. Well, let's have a look at his role. Of course, we've touched on this, but look at his role in two ways. The role of the Spirit in the world, verses 8 to 11, we can focus on. And then the role of the Spirit in the life of the Christian. Look, he will convict. Look at verse 8. "When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me." Here's what the Spirit will do. He will convict. That is to prove the world wrong, to bring into the light, to show what it really is. The word "world" here, always in John, means to a people that don't believe. That's the word "world". So here's the first great work of the Spirit. When he starts to deal with us, his role is to awaken a personal awareness of our sin and of our guilt. We're not talking about guilty feelings, but a deep conviction that we're not right with God. If you're a Christian in the room, you know that this is your story. There was some time in life where there was deep conviction you were not right. You weren't right with your maker. Things weren't right in life. Not that it was a kind of a guilty, whimsical feeling, but a deep conviction that you were not right with your Heavenly Father. He convicts. He convicts about sin. What else does he convict on? Verse 10, about righteousness. Because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Here's what he convicts on. Sin. My deep position without Christ. But he convicts me on righteousness. When I see my sin, the Holy Spirit then shows me by total contrast the righteousness of Jesus. Here's his conviction. See yourself, now see Jesus. Jesus speaks these words on the eve of his death to the disciples. The disciples have seen the pure life of Jesus lived out, which they failed to live, which we failed to live. And he's going to the cross. He accepted all my sin, my guilt, meeting the just sentence of death on his behalf so that we might know the complete righteousness of God. That's what the Lord Jesus has done. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, convicts me of Jesus' righteousness. And thirdly, he'll convict me about judgment. See that verse 11? And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The cross spells defeat for the devil. The devil here is called the prince of this world. That's because the world largely follows his delusions and direction. And that is why the world is condemned and comes under his judgment. So Jesus says, here's the Spirit's work in convicting. Here's the Spirit's work in the world. To those who don't yet believe, he convicts about sin. He convicts about the righteousness of Jesus. And he convicts about judgment. Death and hell are dreadful realities for those who continue to put their trust in the things of this world to save them. That's the work of Jesus in the world, of the Spirit in the world. That's what Jesus is saying about the Spirit. See, the Spirit brings conviction. Next week, we'll go into far more detail of conviction that leads to, of course, from our part, repentance and regeneration. That's the Spirit's work in the world. But look as well here, we get a taste of what the Spirit's work is in every Christian. Verses 13 to 15. Good, we're nearly there. Look, these verses contain the wonderful promises of the Spirit, which will be at work in the lives of believers. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. Two things in the heart of a Christian that the Spirit will do. He will lead into all truth. That's what he will do. We need to be convinced of the divine truth of God's word, enabled by the Spirit to lead us into all truth. It's the Spirit's work. Spirit's work in the heart of believer to helping us through his word to see what is true. In 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, listen carefully to these words. I'll just read them slowly. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We're able to participate in the divine nature. The Spirit of Christ will live in me, giving me divine power to enable me to understand his word that helps me grasp what is true, to go and live out Christ. His word is totally sufficient for us. It's the plumb line of the Spirit leading us, his word. The Spirit leads us into all truth, and that truth is measured by the promises and teaching in the Bible. We have all we need. And yet, don't we want more? Don't you want more? I want more of Christ. Of course I do. I want more. But you see here, I needn't look to other places for more. Oh yes, to seek more of Christ through the Spirit's work in my life. To seek that is a great thing. But don't look to other places. That's so often the warning of New Testament letters, that the church are looking to other places rather than the teaching of Christ, rather than his word. That's where the Spirit will lead me into all truth. And then look what the Spirit does in the heart of believers. He will bring glory to the Lord Jesus by making what is his known to believers. You see that, verse 14? He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Look. Look. Look what the Spirit will do in my life. He will bring glory to the Lord Jesus by making what is his known to believers. He will enable us to trust in his truth, enable us to live a new life of the Spirit that will make us more like Jesus, that will bring glory to Jesus. The Spirit says, let me show you and let me lead you in glory, in a life lived out to the glory of Christ. The Spirit enables me to do that. I'll enable you through conviction. I'll enable you through empowering. This is the Spirit's work in the world and in the life of every believer. Let's finish off. Bear with me one sec. I got something pretty special underneath this cloth. Hold on. I'm going to take it off in a moment. Hold on. Hold on. If you're listening to the podcast, all the best. Okay. Now, it's pretty special. Ready? You ready? Ready? 3, 2, 1. Is he not the greatest superhero Marvel created? Here he is, the Hulk. Now bear with me, because I'm going to pretend for a moment, in the most possible reverent way that I can, say, here's the Lord Jesus. I don't think for a moment, when I revealed the Lord Jesus, that any of you were looking at the spotlight that revealed him, that helped me see him in all his glory. You see what the Spirit says? Here's my job. Here's my job. The Lord Jesus is the one who gets all the glory. I am the spotlight. I am the one that will show you more of Christ, that will enable you to see Christ in all his glory, that will be able you to understand Christ and what he's done for you in his saving work. My role is to spotlight him, is to enable you to keep following him. I'll do that through conviction in the world, and I will do that in the life of every believer, leading you into all truth to make Jesus look like the great king that he is. Let's pray, and then we'll sing of the Lord Jesus and not of the Hulk. Father, thank you.